And I really don't know of a better song that could have led us into the Word this morning. The idea that we're asking God to open our eyes to see who He is, to see what He's doing, and that faith would rise in our hearts that we actually trust Him. Because, like we've been, in a sense, you guys reiterated, and the scripture reading to start us off and the call to worship, we are so quick and so easily we can forget. And so, the idea of daybreak, we're praying for this ministry. Here's nine flowers that represent nine birth moms that came into daybreak abortion-minded and chose life for their baby. And so we pray for them. We pray for this ministry. And we also pray for, there was 20 abortion-minded women that came in this past month. We pray for those other 11 not knowing their decision, that we would just, that God would be with them and truly find them in their place of need. And so, in this one story of the Bible, we're going to be looking at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And again, I remind you of the bookmark, just that you would be reading in your time, along with what we're studying here. Believe me, I ask the question, what am I not going to preach every week when we're in this series? There is tons more for you to discover in God's Word, and trust the Spirit of God that He will reveal Himself to you. And so I welcome you to follow along in the story of the Scriptures. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, and then chapter 3 and 4. We're going to start with Joshua 1, and then kind of proceed as we go. So starting in verse 1, Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Go into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Jesus, we come wanting to hear from you, knowing that you reveal yourself in your word. God, I pray that this would maybe cease to be a history lesson of the nation of Israel and become what it truly is you revealing your heart of redemption and heart of grace and heart of mercy for your people. God, that you are setting things that are broken and you're restoring them. You are making things that are wrong and you're making them right again. You are setting things and making them new. And so, Father, as we see this story unfold, God, I pray that we would see that it truly is our story. It's one story of redemption. As you have redeemed and worked for your people in Israel, God, these are the ones who have gone before us in our faith. And so, Father, help us to trust that and see that. God, show yourself mighty to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to remind you where we've been, If you like maps, this is where we've been. Basically, they were in Egypt for 400 years, and they came out. You can go to the first one there. They come out, and basically, here's the region. I'll go over this way. Here's the region of the Mediterranean and everything that surrounds it. And basically, here's the Arab world of the modern day. And so they hang out. You can go to the next one. And so that's the big picture. And so we zoom in. We've got Egypt over here. And they come out of Egypt. They go across the Red Sea. And then they come down to Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. And they come up here. And they're about to go into the land. That's when they send the spies in. And zoom in one more. And so here's another picture of that, where them coming out of Egypt. And then they come in and they're about to go into the land. That number two arrow, where it's like a U-turn. They go in with spies, they come back out, and they say, we can't go in. And so then God sends them on a journey of 40 years in the wilderness. And they wander for 40 years, and then we get to Joshua chapter 1. And so we're back here. I'll just quit picking a screen, and I'll pick one. They're back here, and they're about to go across the Jordan. And so that's where we are about to go. So they're coming out of Egypt, down in the Sinai Peninsula, up into Kadesh Barnea. They send spies. They say, nope, we can't do it. God makes them wander for 40 years, and now they're about to go and enter the land. And God says to this, to Joshua and the people of Israel, be strong and courageous. Okay. Now, full disclosure, you have not seen a point like this since I have come to this church. Okay? You have not, I promise you, go back and look at every outline I've put. You have not seen the verb be in any point that I have put before you. Now, it's in the scriptures, and so that's why it's a point for you today. But I'm kind of allergic to the verb be. Be strong. Be like Daniel. Be like Moses. Be like Jesus. The hindrance to that verb is we hear it without its proper context. We hear be, and we say, yeah, be strong and courageous. Go out there and be strong, people. Go out there and have courage. We hear it like a coach screaming at us. You know, you can put the word boy either before it or be strong, courageous, boy. And like, all right, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to be strong. The problem is that's not the biblical interpretation of that verse. It's in the Bible, but we take the verb be, and then we put it on us to go and produce whatever we want to produce. I need to be strong. So this whole week, no matter what I face, I'm going to be strong, and I'm just going to fight through it. You know, I need to be strong. God told me to. And once you go down that road, you've missed the story of the gospel. You've missed what God is really speaking to you. You know, when you're fearful, you're going to block it out of your mind because there's no fear in this life, and I'm just going to press on. Most people read the first half of verses like that and stop. Okay, so Joshua 1:9, when we do that, we fail to see the true picture of what God is saying. So Joshua 1:9, we start and we read the first half. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous, boy. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. There's a comma there, not a period. But we hear those verses, we remember that. You know what? God told me to be something. I'm going to go be it. Be all I can be. You read the rest of the scripture, and you see God kind of commenting that we're just a worm. And so when he says, be strong, in context of my strength and my ability, it doesn't seem to match the context. Well, the rest of the verse is great. You know, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, keep going. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why would you be strong and have courage? Not because you're going to grip hard and you're going to make it happen in your life. No, it's because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so God comes to Joshua. Moses is dead. The guy who has led the nation of Israel for these 40 years, and he is dead, actually, for 80 years, 40 in the desert and 40 coming out of in Egypt. Moses is dead. Joshua, you're up. Be strong and courageous. How would you feel? You wouldn't feel too confident, I would assume. But here's the piece. How can we be strong and courageous is that our courage is rooted in the promise of God. If you miss that, you miss the whole context. You'll become like a good player with a coach screaming at you rather than how God intends us to use any of those be verbs. Our courage is rooted in God's promise. Notice the words of promise in Joshua 1. Okay, so go to verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go and rise, you and your people, into this land that I am giving to them. It's present tense. Okay? It's the same phrase that God said 40 years earlier in Numbers 13. This is the land that I am giving you. And they said, nah, no thanks. It's the same phrase. I am giving you this land. Verse 3, he says this. It's interesting. Everywhere that your foot's going to tread, I have given you. Verse 2 is, I am giving you. Verse 3 is, I have given you those things. Just as I promised to Moses. One is the active present of God giving. One is the completed action of God's already given it, even though it hasn't occurred yet. Verse 4, all these things shall be your territory, future tense. Verse 5, no one shall be able to stand before you. Verse 6, the nation that I swore, or the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Do you hear the idea of promise? God's promise and God's faithfulness. He's basically declaring to his people, I am giving it to you. I have given it to you. It shall be your territory. I am the one who will not allow people to stand before you. This is the land that I promised to your forefathers. And it's in light of the promises of God that Joshua is called to be strong and courageous. Do you see how we can miss the context? If you take the verse or the command without the context of God's promise, it's on you. If you take it in context of God's promise, it's on God. And so your strength, we didn't sing the song, but everlasting God, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. So yeah, I love it, you know, that 2 Timothy 2, we don't have time to go there, but it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It really is a nonsense verse from a worldly perspective. Be strong in grace. Grace that you haven't earned, you haven't deserved, you could do nothing to do or to get. Be strong in that. Why? Because we are strong in the work of God, not in ourselves. I'm a sinner in desperate need of God's saving. God comes and he shows me his grace and his mercy and his power and he saves me. I am called to be strong in that. So to be strong in grace is to know my weakness and inability and to know his power, ability, and salvation. So God's people, be strong and courageous in that, not in and of yourself. And so it's that it's God's promise is rooted in God's, our courage is rooted in God's promise because he is the promise keeper. Now, what we typically do at this point is we become fatalists. God is the promise keeper. God is the faithful one. I get to sit on the sidelines and do nothing because God's going to do whatever God is going to do. Again, not the picture of the Bible. Okay, actually not even close. Look here, all the active words that are in these verses. So we looked at all the promises. Now go back and look at the active verbs that God is calling Joshua and the people of God to. Verse 2. Okay? Arise. Go over the Jordan. Verse 3. You know, your sole of your feet will tread. So they're actually walking somewhere. Verse 6. You shall cause this people to inherit the land. So Joshua is actually doing something. Verse 7. Then in all of this, carefully obey the law. Verse 8. Meditate or think about the law of God. And then something we didn't read in verse 14. Think of it this way. In verse 14, let me read it. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. Basically, they're going to stay over where the camp is. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. That sounds weird. The women and children stay back. The men go and fight. What does it mean? Is that God uses ordinary means. God uses our effort to accomplish His will. God is most definitely the promise keeper, but we are far from passive. If you are sitting on the sideline waiting for God to do whatever God's going to do, that's not the gospel. It is God working in and through our effort, knowing that every step that I take is going to be granted to me because of God's faithfulness to me. Every success that is given to you is from His hand. Everything you accomplish is going to be God's grace. But go and be active in that strength and in that courage. God uses ordinary means to accomplish His will. And I love that phrase where it says, meditate on the law day and night. Because we are so easy to forget, we so easily forget, we forget that God is faithful, we forget that it's Him working, we get really excited about how strong we are, we get really excited about our talents and our abilities. Isn't it so easy to just be like, I am going, and it's all on me. And so meditate on the law of God day and night. Keep it ever before you so that the idea of strength and courage might be rightly in its context, in the strength of who God is. And so all of this, our courage, our strength is rooted in God's promise. Remember where we've come from. What was the promise to Abraham? Okay, this is one story. We've been saying it now for months on end. Let's remind ourselves. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the promise that came to Abraham, or Abram, before God changed his name. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, where? Go from that to the land that I will show you. Hey, we're about to enter into the land. In verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Go on to the next verse. That idea of blessing is God. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again, then God kind of breaks out the idea of a nation in Genesis 15:5. He goes on to Abram. And he says this, and he brought him outside and said, look towards the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. So what are the promises that God has given to Abraham and as a result to God's people? First thing is, I'm going to leave your father's house and go to a land. Okay, go to that next slide, because as they come up, and I'm going to give you a land. And then the old school word for descendants is seed, the idea of procreation. I'm going to give you seed, but then it's really Genesis 15 is that they're going to be numerous people. But then in Genesis 12, it's going to be a great nation. So his descendants are not just going to be numerous, but they're going to be a great nation. And then they're going to be a blessing to all the world. And so we saw when they came out of the nation of Egypt, they came out a great people. Where now they were about to go in the book of Numbers, and they backed off. And now we're really going in to the land. Do you see the promise of God? The promise of God is what gives strength to his people. And our courage is not just rooted there, but as these things are happening, God promises to be with his people. So our courage is not only rooted on God's promise, but on God's presence. You know, it's always great when I get the alliteration going on. And so I was really proud of myself this week. Okay, so but notice, just as we looked at the promises in this passage and the active words, let's go back and look at the words of presence and what God is saying there. Verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Wow. He called Moses his friend. And as I dwelled with Moses, I'm going to dwell with you, Joshua. Later in verse 5, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. Just in case you didn't believe what I said earlier, just to kind of qualify. And then verse 9, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. We read this verse already. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why be strong and courageous? Because the Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God is with you. He is with you. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. Be strong in His promise and be strong in Him. And then when we start to think through that, then we get another B. Again, I had like a twitch when I wrote this. But to be ready to follow. Okay, be ready to follow. Now that one doesn't sound as bad, but be ready to follow. That you know, they hear the promise of God. They send spies in. So God says this in Joshua 1. For Joshua 2, they send spies again. You're like, uh-oh, it's going to happen again. And this is where Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, saves the spies, hides them and spares them and saves their life. Just a side note, in case you're wondering, this is a book about people that have their life together of how God works. Remember that Rahab, as God saves and destroys Jericho, her family is saved. She marries into the nation of Israel, and she is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. That God is a God of grace, not the God who works through perfect people who have their act together. It's quite the opposite. God is a God of grace and mercy, and He shows Himself there. And so now, after all of that with Rahab and the spies, then now they're about to go into the land. And we get to Joshua chapter 3. Okay, so chapter 1 is the promise. Chapter 2 is the spies and the Rahab story. Chapter 3 is them about to go in. Okay, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people over of Israel lodged there before they passed over. So a map one more time. Just kind of where they are right now is right up here. Okay, Shittim is on the east side of the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea. Okay? And they set out from there. They're right on the edge of the Jordan, and they're about to go in. Okay? And this is what God does. This is how He's going to lead them in. In verses 2 through 4 of chapter 3. Okay? At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, remember that, it was in the tabernacle. We didn't look at it in great detail. We did about 4 years ago. But it was the manifestation, the physical manifestation or representation of the presence of God. That's what this was. And it was to be carried on poles, because to touch it was to touch something exceedingly holy, and anybody who touched it would fall dead. So they carried it on poles. They didn't even touch this thing. It was the physical representation of the presence of God. And so when it moved, they moved. Isn't it great that the Levitical priests were the ones that led this nation into the promised land? Not warriors, but priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they would follow this Ark, but don't come near it. Verse 4, you might think that's kind of an odd thing. Don't come near this thing 2,000 cubits away from it. Quick math, that's basically a little over a half a mile. Okay? Now, they're walking, we're a half mile behind the Ark. You're like, why? You know, like, what's the harm in being, you know, like, right, maybe I'll give it a little bit just in case I trip. But why a half mile back? Because how many people are about to walk across the Jordan River? 1.5 million people. How will 1.5 million people have a vantage point at something pretty low? You know, it's kind of like me being down here. It's not easy to see. And imagine 1.5 million people. The only way for me to be seen, or the Ark and the priest to be seen, is that they're so out in front that everybody can see them. They're a half mile in front so that 1.5 million people can see that it is God Himself leading them into the promised land. And they're following. And so they are half a mile back of what God is doing and where God is leading. And then what's great is that, that's the instruction of what they're going to do when they go. But then they come to verse 5. Okay, so they're waiting, they're ready. Here's the instructions. Don't get closer than a half mile to it so that everybody can see that it's that it's God leading them in. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What's the word consecrate mean? It means to set apart, means to dedicate, means to kind of ready yourself. Why do those things? Because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Dedicate yourself. Be ready. Why? Because God's going to do amazing things. Readying ourselves, what does it do? It makes us able to look for what God is doing and how He's at work. Preparing ourselves makes us expectant, not just ready, but expectant of what God will do. And so to consecrate yourselves is to put yourself in the perfect posture of what God's people ought to be. Waiting for Him, dependent upon Him, looking for Him, and willing to go wherever He leads. Make yourself ready, because God's going to do something. The readiness is ready to move wherever God is going to take you. It's the posture of dependence of God's people. But then it's not just that, but then that catapults them the next day to where they are willing to step out wherever God leads. Okay, look at verse 8. Okay, so everything starts moving. Everybody starts going. And God says this. Verse 8. And as for you, it's talking to Joshua, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Keep going in verse 13. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. And then, so when they step in, then the waters will be cut off. Isn't that crazy? To feel the weight of that, look at verse 15. What's going on with the Jordan River? In the parentheses in some versions, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of the harvest. Basically, the river's at flood stage. From October of last year, we understand what flood stage is. It's not a gentle river. It's a river ripping. Probably rapids, very dangerous. If you stepped in, you're swept away. And what does God call these people to do? I'm not going to stop the river until you put your foot in. It's different than the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea and then they walk through. This is you've got to put your foot in. Into that raging river that your brain says, don't you dare do that. And then He will move and He will have the river stand up in a heap. Even with the promise of God and the presence of God, following Him takes great faith. Not the unbelief that was shown 40 years earlier where they walked around and wandered for 40 years. Because that gets us to this idea of the tie. Remember, we've been looking at these signposts. Manna points to the bread of life. Presence of God. We got another signpost. We've got a signpost here where God is pointing from the land is actually a promise and a signpost of something that will come. And that God bringing in His people to the promised land is a picture or a sign of something even greater. The end product is not having this border of land by the Jordan River and the Mediterranean, north and south again. That is not the main point. That is a picture and a shadow of what will come. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Yeah, we'll go there. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Hebrews is toward the end. kind of go to Revelation, come back about, I don't know, 30 pages or so. And so there's this tie between land and rest. Land and glory. Land and really what dwelling with God really is. Therefore, and remember that it takes great faith to enter the land. It's not just something you go and get. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Okay, don't be like them. Don't be like the book of Numbers. Don't be like them where they saw it and they walked away from it. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So there's this movement from the land being the place of rest for God's people. They go from wandering, like a nomad group with the person of Abraham and his family, now to rest. But they don't enter it. Why? Because they did not believe and they rebelled. Go down to verse 16. And this is how their story becomes our story. It's the one story of Scripture. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Do you see how it's a picture? Entering the promised land is a picture of something that is still true right now for us. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The only way to enter the rest of God, the only way to enter into the promised dwelling place of God's people where He is meeting us and is with us and to dwell there forever is by faith. You cannot earn it. You can't be good enough. Quite the opposite. Your goodness is woefully insufficient. And the only way that we can enter is by faith that my woeful insufficiency and rebellion against God has been paid for in Christ. Because the whole context of Hebrews chapter 2, 3, 4, 5 is how Jesus is a much greater mediator, a much greater priest, a much greater Moses, a much greater everything for God's people. We have no business entering the presence of God except by faith in trusting in Christ. If you are here and you're in the place of unbelief, or maybe callous belief, but you do not have faith, these warnings of Hebrews chapter 3 are for you. And God is saying, come to me. Come to me in faith. Now, don't come to me in your goodness. Don't come to me in trying to make yourself right. Come to me resting on me so that you might find the rest for your soul that is found in Him alone. It is by faith, not in unbelief. And in all of that, so be strong and courageous. Be ready to follow. But then we have to remember, this is a typical Keith point, remember God's great faithfulness. Go back to Joshua chapter 4, and we'll end on this. Joshua chapter 4, look at verse 1 through 3. And when all the nation, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, and the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, the river, out of the midst of the Jordan, and from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Here we are, another signpost. The promised land is a signpost of glory. Here again, these memorial stones that are about to be set up are a signpost of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 5, second half of verse 5 and then following. take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. What do memorial stones look like? Obviously, it was something they could carry on their shoulder. It wasn't like Stonehenge. They came out and they made a stack of rocks. You might be saying, what does a stack of rocks have to do with anything? It just is a place of remembrance for God's people. We did it this morning in testimonies. We do it here. And they set up this stack basically for God's faithfulness to show up. We recognize and we make a marker of that faithfulness. But what's really crazy is for God's faithfulness to show up and His redemption to show up, we have to be saved from something. They came out of Egypt. They came out of their wandering. They came out of their rebellion. And in all of those things, God in His salvation and His grace show up. Yet so often we insulate ourselves from harm. We insulate ourselves from struggle. We pursue safety at all costs. We pursue our comfort over anything else. And what do we miss when we do that? The opportunity where God shows Himself mighty. And that we are able to then put a stone of remembrance of our inability and God's great faithfulness to us. We were talking about this as a family. You know, we thought, and we're still thinking about, do we build just a tower of remembrance in our backyard of stones of remembrance, of markers of God's faithfulness? Maybe you're not into stones. Maybe it's a journal of God's faithfulness. That it maybe every night, just write something of God's faithfulness to your family. Deuteronomy 6 that we read earlier, talking about the things of God as we walk along the road. Doing it just effortlessly as it comes out of our mouth. You know, just thinking around this city or the city that you grew up in and used to live in, there are markers of God's faithfulness around this city and others. We were just back in St. Louis, and we were driving by our first apartment that we lived in when we were first married. And we were showing, you know, our girls where we used to live. Why? Because it was a marker of God's faithfulness to us. Would you be willing to do something like that? This is Mother's Day. What is it that you would know the Lord your God? That you would have an experience of His grace yourselves that you would want to pass on to your kids and mark God's faithfulness for them, that they might ask you, what are these stones, Mom? What is this remembrance, Mom? Why'd you put that there? So that we can point our kids to the faithfulness and salvation of our God, that His grace, His mercy, and His love are ever present. We're strong and courageous, not in us, but in the mighty One who is a promise keeper, who is with us, and who loves His covenant people from before time. Let's pray. Jesus, take Your word as You reveal Yourself. God, we know that You are amazing, You're glorious. Yet God, how is it that we so easily forget? Things start clipping along and we put You to the side. Things are tough, we put You to the side. God, I pray that we would rightly orient our lives to who You are and who we are in relation to You. God, we have no business being in Your presence. Yet, because of the faith that we have in the Son of God, Jesus, Father, we know that He intercedes for us and He brings us into rest with You. Father, I pray that we would be parents that point our kids to an experience of Your grace in our lives. The markers of Your faithfulness to us. The markers when we had that time where we could not see anything beyond the difficulty, yet You showed Yourself mighty and faithful. Father, the time when we were deathly afraid and You calmed our fear. The time when You saved us. Father, I pray that we would be able to point to Your faithfulness because we know that You are a good and promise-keeping God for Your covenant people. God, thank You for that reminder this morning. And I pray that we would be excited as we leave today to point others and remind others to see You and who You are. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.